a few thoughts about one part of that last reading, where we are told that Jesus was crucified between two criminals, two thieves, two criminals. He had been betrayed, of course, by his close follower, Judas Iscariot, captured and brought before the Jewish council, and then brought before the Roman governor, Pontius Pilate, and then brought before the puppet king, Herod Antipas. The governor and the king could find no reason to put him to death, and they said so. But the Jewish council wouldn't relent, and they insisted that he was guilty, and eventually he was condemned to die by crucifixion. And so he was led off and crucified on Golgotha between these two criminals. I want to spend just a little time this evening thinking about that part of the narrative, the crucifixion between the two thieves and what happened there. To the onlooker, the three crosses would have been a fairly common sight, and there would have been no difference to the onlooker between one cross and the others. As far as they were concerned, these people were guilty criminals. They had broken the law and were being punished in a fairly common way. But in reality, there were striking differences between the criminals and Jesus, who was crucified between them. One was very hostile to him. He blasphemed him. He spoke evil against him and said, "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." He had a one-track mind at that point in his experience. The other criminal on the other side of our Lord's cross was somewhat more sympathetic. He recognized that they were guilty. He rebuked the man who had spoken in that way to Jesus. "Do you not even fear God, seeing you are under the same condemnation? What do you think you're being punished for?" "And we indeed justly," he says, "for we receive the due reward of our deeds. But this man has done nothing wrong." What they all had in common was that they were about to die. That's stating the obvious, isn't it? But in every other respect, Jesus and they were quite different, uniquely different, I would say. As this man said, he was just, he was innocent, and they were unjust and guilty. He was right with God, as no one could be right with God, and they were at wrong with God, because they were sinners. And so Luke tells us that the first criminal was thoroughly opposed to Jesus, and he especially resented Jesus because he did nothing to rescue him from his crucifixion. "If you are the Christ, save yourself and us." And Jesus didn't. And that's all he thought about. He was at the 11th hour of his life. He would be dead very soon. And yet he thought that he might still come down from the cross. But this man was so different, not just because he wanted to live, we quite understand that, but he was a prisoner to unbelief. And that's the great sadness of his case. And he maintained this attitude of unbelief right to the bitter end. He had no understanding of himself, of the position that he was in, other than that he had offended the authorities, had been caught out and condemned. There's not the slightest hint of regret about his past sins, nor of his being willing to repent and change his ways, even in the light of his impending death. So he just wanted to come down from the cross. And I guess, had he been enabled to do that, he would have resumed life as he had known it and gone back to his criminal activities. So here was a man inflexible in his unbelief, in his inability even to think of repenting of his sins. You know, the Bible talks about people like that as having a seared conscience, a conscience seared with a hot iron. People who have gone beyond the point of no return. They can't retrace their steps. They can't put right what they've done wrong, because they've committed themselves so fully and so wholly to it. And that was this man. He couldn't have been more different from Jesus. There was the other man, also a convicted criminal, but his attitude, as I've said, was rather different. He had begun to think about himself, reflect on what had happened to him and his situation. He knew that he had done wrong. He knew that he had offended the authorities, crossed the line. But his attitude was different from the other man. He was beginning to reflect on why he was on a cross, waiting there to die. And I would think that the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ in the middle, whom he recognized not to have been a criminal, but to have been a just man, the presence of Jesus would have prompted much more thoughtfulness in this man. He has done nothing wrong. Our punishment is just. We are getting what we deserve, but he is not getting what he deserved. So superficially they were criminals, one without any meaningful self-knowledge and self-awareness, and the other beginning to know something about himself and beginning to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. They were different from one another, that's for sure, and they were certainly different from the Lord Jesus Christ, who was crucified between them. The first one had no self-awareness, and the other was just beginning to learn about himself. The Apostle Paul says that the God who commanded light to shine out of darkness has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And there actually was the face of Jesus Christ shining his deity forth. And I suspect that this second criminal was beginning to see that and beginning to understand his own predicament. It's difficult to know yourself. We sometimes say we never know ourselves as others know us. I think it's true that we just don't know ourselves. One very well-known Reformation pastor said that you can't know yourself until you've gazed into the face of God in the person of Jesus Christ. And it's true, here was a man crucified alongside Jesus Christ, and he was beginning to know himself because Jesus was making himself known to him. He understood that a just man was suffering for unjust men, perhaps in order to bring them to God. So there was a difference between the criminals and certainly a huge, incalculable difference between them and Jesus. One of the criminals who were hanged blasphemed him. The other, answering, rebuked him and put him straight. They had been alike in life, but in death a difference was beginning to appear. It seems that being crucified with Jesus was bringing light to one of them, but not to both. The first didn't know himself because he didn't know God, he didn't know Christ. The second was beginning to know himself, that he was a sinner, and that he was without God, and that he was without hope in the world, and he was on the edge of death itself. The first one thought that Christ was an impostor. The second believed that he was a just man, like the Holy One of God. The first one had no sense of sin. The second one did. And that's why he could say that Jesus was just and that he was suffering unjustly. So the difference is becoming more and more accentuated as you think about it. One was so hardened that he was incapable of change, and the other was beginning to have a sense of his sin and a change of heart. And he was learning that Christ was so wholly just that he was able to pay the price of his sin, to suffer the just for the unjust in order to bring him to God. That there was no other good enough to pay the price of your sin and mine. He only could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. I wonder if you think about yourself as I believe this second criminal was thinking about himself. Do you reflect in that way? Or do you think, well, I'm not so bad after all. I'm not as bad as other people. I don't do this and I don't do that. But what do you do? What do we do? And we know what we do, at least in part. And what makes us do what we do? What makes a criminal into a criminal? What makes a murderer into a murderer? And so on. And do we think that we're capable of resisting all those instincts, as it were? What makes those things happen in anyone's life, and it can be anyone's life, is sin. What's on the inside of us, what's in our nature that manifests itself on the outside? And Jesus explained this when he was ministering to the people. He said, out of the heart proceeds evil thoughts and murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. You mention it and it's there. You think about it and it's there. They were criminals. Both of them were criminals because they were sinners. And all of us are sinners. There's not one of us who doesn't have that in us. And if we say, oh, I could never do that, don't kid yourself. But what distinguished one thief from the other is that the one in his dying moments had come to know something about the Lord Jesus Christ. The Holy Spirit that awakened his conscience, had convicted him of his sin, had revealed Christ as his Saviour. And it was one of those wonderful, supernatural, comprehensive, permanent changes of heart. And it must have been a painful realization, because you have to come to terms with what you are in order to come to terms with who Jesus is and what he came to do. We call it the conviction of sin. I remember it very clearly from when I was young. It lasted a good 2 years with me, from about the age of 14 to 16. I couldn't get God out of my mind, and I couldn't get my sin out either. And it went on and on and on until I believed that Jesus had died for my sins. And then I knew relief. And what a blessed relief it was. So we call that the conviction of sin. But here is this dying thief beginning to know the Saviour and beginning to know the benefit of knowing him. And you can try whatever else you want, but it's like drawing water with a bucket full of holes. You've never come away with what you need. Only through Jesus. It's when God intervenes and reveals Christ to us through the preaching and the reading of God's word that we then begin to believe. Faith comes by hearing. Hearing by the word of God. And if you're not hearing God's word, then how are you going to believe? You've got nothing to believe. We just sang those words. The dying thief rejoiced to see that fountain in his day. And there may I, though vile as he, wash all my sins away. What fountain did he see? It was the fountain of blood that flowed from the side and the hands of the crucified Saviour. The sacrifice to end all sacrifices. We sang about blood sacrifices. God requires no further sacrifice because the deed has been done, the sins have been paid for, and God is satisfied. And so we come at the end of what I want to say this evening to this request that the second criminal made, and Jesus' answer, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, assuredly I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. How about that? You'll be with me in the saints' everlasting rest. This man knew he was about to die. He had to think about it. You do, don't you? Do you think about it? Do you think about it? He knew he was about to die. And so his learning was accelerated learning. It happened very quickly, in a very concentrated way. But what a relief, and how liberating, that having learned, having come to know Jesus as Saviour, he could say, Lord, remember me. When you come into your kingdom, don't forget me. Oh, he knew he was at the back of the queue, all right. The kind of life he'd lived, all those years spent away from God. But he could put the question because he knew who Jesus was and what he had come to do. When you come into your kingdom, Jesus is Lord. Jesus is King. He will conquer death. He will conquer hell. He will save wretched sinners like me. And bring me at last into his kingdom. Restore me to the paradise of God, to that innumerable company of angels, and to redeemed sinners washed in the blood of Christ. Lord, remember me. Assuredly, I say to you, today you will be with me in paradise. And so you see, the crucified and then ascended and returning Jesus Christ says to us all, to you and me this evening, he that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. To him who overcomes, I will give to eat of the tree of life. you'll never die. The tree which is in the midst of the paradise of God. Assuredly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. But have you got ears?